Great song. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, amen? We got any yard sale goers in here? Anybody, y'all go down the road, you know, you see them signs. And, we've been talking about going over to Trade Day. Is it Collinsville, is that right? They tell me about the stuff they got over there. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go see them. You know, I love to go see stuff when you're stepping back in time, like going to Mayberry. And they got the July Walkers and the Blue Ticks and the Red Bones and the tables full of old shotguns and chickens and hogs. Yeah. I went in a feed store the other day and a lady come walking in. I looked down. I thought I was going to step on a chihuahua. She had a pig about that big on a string. And she was calling that thing like a dog, and it followed her in there. Antique stores, secondhand stores. Now, I'll tell you what I am now. Going to Collinsville is more of a, you know, people-watching thing and looking for a good deal thing. It's just an outlet. But some people really like to go, and they look for stuff. Now, I can remember going up to, there was a big flea market years ago up on 41. I guess it's still there, but it's probably not what it used to be. And they had a guy in there that had tools from Lockheed. And they were broke. But they had big bins, and I would go in there, and I would put the broke pieces together till I got me one that worked. And then I'd go over there and buy it for $2 or $3. Put it in my toolbox. But you know, a lot of times what people do nowadays, they got so much stuff. They just want it out of their way. It'll show up out here at the dumpster. You'll go down here and there'll be a dumpster where they expect you to make donations. And there's one over near the house at the Kroger. But people put all their trash out there. They've got their old couch out there and their old mattress. Anything they want to get rid of, they just want to dump it. And sometimes that's the way people are with people. And I begin to think about, I actually heard something this week that I'll share with you to let you know why this message is on my heart this morning. But I want to preach on this subject. God is in the recycling business. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I've got several places that I want to read about what God does. Sometimes I think we have to be careful as we're trying to fulfill the mission and supposedly defend God's dignity, that we end up forgetting what the mission of Christ was. In Luke chapter 5, I want to read just a couple of verses in verse 30 to 32. Jesus had just come through and he sees Levi or Matthew and he's sitting at the receipt of customs and he's there, he's a tax collector and he tells him, he says, follow me. Levi or Matthew, he gets up and he follows the Lord and he forsakes all and he's so excited about meeting Jesus that he calls all of his friends together. But they were a company of publicans and what the scribes and the Pharisees call sinners. And in the 30th verse it says, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now I want to flip over to Matthew chapter number 12, and I want to read just a few verses of Scripture that speak of Christ. And there's verses in Isaiah chapter number 42 that are prophetic verses that are basically the same scripture. But it tells basically that Christ will come, the Messiah will come. It's a prophecy pointing toward Jesus Christ. But if you look at the scripture in Matthew chapter 12 and beginning in verse number 18, it says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. And in the 20th verse it says, A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, if you look at that scripture where it says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. I want to tell you what this is not talking about. It is not talking about cigarette smoking. Now, y'all laugh, but I've heard that preached. If you preach on the radio very much, and I have several times, I've had several radio broadcasts, you hear a lot of stuff. But that's not what this is talking about. Where it talks about a bruised reed and a smoking flax, here's what it's talking about. A bruised reed would be a flower or a plant that's growing. That whether it be due to the heat or whether it be the weather, for some reason that flower's broken. It's bent over and it cannot stand up straight, and it can no longer shine in its beauty the way it once did. He said, a bruised reed he'll not break. A smoking flax would be a smoldering wick. It's like a lamp when you look at it, the flame is just flickering. It's almost about to go out, and to the point that when you look at it, a lot of times here's what people do. Remember, they take something that just doesn't seem to have the same value that it once had, and they want to throw it away, or they want to get rid of it, or it doesn't matter to them anymore. How many people do you know that are bruised? How many people do you know that are bowed down and broken? How many people do you know that their wick is flickering? And what used to shine bright, what used to be so glorious before the Lord, it is broken down that when people look at it, it's not what it used to be. And the scripture says that he, when he comes, a bruised reed he'll not break. A smoking flax he'll not quench. And when I begin to look at these things and I thought about it, I thought about what God does. Folks, God is in the recycling business. And here's why. If you've ever thought about it, and I want you to think about this for just a minute. God specializes in basket cases. He specializes in doing things that can't be done by anybody else or any other place or in any other way. He takes the things and those, and particularly people, that the world has thrown away, and he picks them up. And rather than going ahead, you know, like a lot of people do, they just want to go ahead and blow it out. They just want to go ahead and crush it and get rid of it. But what he does is he picks it up and he breathes life back into it. And he does things in people's lives that'll never be done outside of meeting Jesus. Now, when you begin to think about it, and we look around us in the world we're living in today, folks, we're living in times where lives are broken. We're living in times where people are struggling in darkness. And many, many people are actually destitute. They go from day to day. A lot of people don't live, you know, and we've heard this said and we've talked about it, and we may be there, some of us ourselves, living from week to week or paycheck to paycheck. There are people who live from moment to moment, not knowing where their next meal is going to come from, not knowing if they're going to have help, not knowing if when they lay down and close their eyes today, they're even going to wake up in the morning. Amen. See, these people, when the world looks at them, they say they're dirty. Even decayed. You know, I don't know if you've ever been around this. But you know, you can work all day after showering in the morning. And at the end of the day, you need another shower. But if you've ever been around somebody who hasn't had a shower in 3 months, it's a different kind of smell. It's literally decay. And when a person gets in this shape and their lives are in this kind of darkness, they begin to be disgraced. It changes them. And then they begin to look at themselves and they look around and they realize by the world, they have been discarded. And of course, this leads to discouragement. And when you see these things in people's lives, now we know we can think for just a minute about the people that are living under bridges or the people that are living in cardboard boxes. But what about the person that you know that their life is in that shape because of the way they live? You see, you look at them and you say, well, I don't want to go to the place that I have to go to save them. See, the smell's too bad, it's too dangerous, and I don't want to get dirty myself. Now, we just have to admit it. And then when we begin to look at that, sometimes, and I've even heard it said, I don't want what they have rubbing off on me. Now, I think there's a problem with that. I don't think we realize who we are in Christ. And I think a lot of it's this right here. See, nobody wants to touch the trash. And let's move it for just a minute from thinking about something that's in the physical, but let's think about someone in a spiritual state. Because when we think about what Christ does, you see, the Bible teaches us that first we cleanse that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside will take care of itself. You see, sometimes what we want to do in policing and trying to defend God's honor is we want to jump on the outside without letting God do the work on the inside, and we do more harm to a person than we would if we would just try to point them to where Jesus is at. Now, I want you to think about yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but before I got saved, I was lost. And I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what would happen to me. Without Jesus, you look up bad in the dictionary, you'd see my picture. So I know that what I have and who I am is not because of me, but it's because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. See, but when God walks in, and he looks at what's there. It's kind of like you when you go to that yard sale. You ever done this? You walk up to somebody's yard sale and you see something on the table and you grab it, afraid the guy beside you will see it before you do. And you do this and, my boy, if they knew what that was worth, they'd be asking a whole lot more than that for. I've done that. It's kind of like Black Friday. Tickles me to death. I don't want to go. I just play not to go. But you go in there, you see these ladies, it's like this. That finger's marking that. And you better not touch it. And they lined up with their hands on the boxes. You know, when you recognize a treasure, you grab it. But the problem in this story is everybody walked past something and they said, it's bruised, it's flickering, it's good for nothing, it's worthless. But Jesus walks in and he looks at it and he says, what a treasure. Do you know that that's what God said about every person in this house? I don't care what you've done. I don't care what where you've been. God looks at you and he says, what a treasure. And he picks you up. And he wipes you clean. And he makes something out of you. You know what? That nobody thought could be made. That nobody else could have made. Because he is the master. And when I begin to think about that and I begin to look at the scripture. And I want to read a story out of John chapter number 8. And I'll tell you some things that are just on my heart. You know, time after time in the life of Christ and his ministry, when you study about him, you see where he did exactly that. And oftentimes, and in this case, in John chapter number 8, what was done was actually intended not only to persecute the person, but to bring persecution against Christ because they were constantly looking for ways to entrap him so that they could bring accusation against him. But in John chapter number 8, beginning in verse 1, we find the story of a woman who was found in sin. It says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Scribes and the Pharisees, of course, they could not stand this, so they went out, I believe, deliberately looking for somebody that they could bring, and they brought him a woman who was taken, the scripture says, in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, in front of him, they said unto him, Master, which was mockery, because they did not believe he was master. They said, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. More than likely, they knew where the house was at, and they just went looking for somebody that they could come and throw at Jesus' feet. And then they speak to him and say, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, when you look at this story, we see the Pharisees trying to be what I call God's police. You ever run into those kind of people? You know, rather than trying to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, rather than trying to help somebody, they come and they threw her down at Jesus' feet. And this is what the world does. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they represent the world, or in this case, the religious world. And they said, she's dirty, and she's always going to be dirty. And they threw her down at his feet. And here's what they didn't do. They didn't even consider forgiveness. See, they could not help her. The truth is, because they were not even able to help themselves. What they wanted to do was condemn her and to condemn Jesus at the same time. Now, the people were against her. But I want you to know also that the law was against her. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10, it says, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, I know a lot of you ladies, when you read this story, you want to say, where's the dude? Where's he at? I want to ask the Pharisees, where's he at? If he was taken in the act. Well, you know the problem a lot of times is it was one of theirs. And because it's one of theirs, there's a cover up for it. I want to tell you something. Nothing's hid from the sight of God. Well, here we see these Pharisees, and they've already convicted this woman. They've already took her and thrown her aside. She's good for nothing. And you know, according to the law, she's condemned. But Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And I want to give you a verse that'll prove to you that God, that Jesus, is in the recycling business. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You know, doesn't the scripture say in one place, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you're sanctified, you're glorified in the name of the Lord. I want to tell you something. I don't know about you, but I know I wouldn't be walking around in a suit this morning trying to do the right thing if I hadn't got saved. I'd be in trouble somewhere. And I'm just thankful that God showed his mercy upon me. You know, I heard a story this week that really troubled me and got me to thinking about this. The story was of a young girl. And the young girl had come to a point in her life that she had gotten trouble. You know, a lot of times when you say a young girl's in trouble, automatically you know what that is. And it's happening to a lot. The young girl, she got in trouble, you know, and this happened several months ago. But she comes to church, and she comes in the church, and she's in trouble. And she accepts Christ as her personal Savior, and she becomes a Christian. Then she goes to the pastor. And she says, Pastor, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Now can I be baptized? The true story, and it's unfortunate that it's true, but it happened not long from here. The pastor looked at her and said, no, because of what you've done, we can't baptize you. Now, y'all say all, but there's a whole lot of people like that, because there's a whole lot of churches that are more like the Pharisees than they are like Jesus. I want to remind you that God is in the recycling business. I want to remind you that when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I told them, I said, well, just send her over to Hiram first. Because I want to tell you something. There's too many people got too many opinions about too many things. And then when you start to look at their life, they're not reflecting Jesus. They're not faithful. They're not serving God. They just want to try to defend what they call God's dignity. He said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, another story you find in Luke, it's in chapter number 8. It's the story of the Gadarene demoniac. And you know this story. I'm not going to read all of this, but the scripture says that this man, he lived in the tombs. And he was crying and he was cutting himself. And they tried to bind him with chains and no man could bind him. Now, I want to tell you, he was troubled. I want to tell you something. There are people in this church that have kids and teenagers and adult kids. You know, if you're 40 years old and you're still acting like that, you're just nothing but an adult kid. Sometimes I hear stories of 40-year-olds and grandpa and grandma raising their grandkids and their great-grandkids. You know, if we were to do what the Bible says to do, they wouldn't be acting that way. You better be thankful for God's grace. I'm going to give you a verse of Scripture in a minute, tell you what the Old Testament said to do to people like that. Thank God for His grace. You're not better than them. You just saved. He was in the tombs. He was crying. He was cutting himself. It's almost like this. You ever tried to help somebody? And you try to help them again? And you try to help them again? It's like the person that you send to rehab. I heard a story of a man recently said he had been in 26 different rehab programs, one right after the other. And you think, nobody can help him. Jesus can. You see, this man was in the tombs and no man could help him, no man could bind him. And people said, it's kind of like this. Just lock him up and throw away the key. And sometimes, mamas and daddies, all you can do is you get down and you give them to God. And I don't know why this is coming this way, but I want to share it with you. Here's how you give them to God. You don't defend them when they're wrong. When they're wrong, they're wrong. Can I tell you, if your kids do something wrong, they're wrong. Amen. And don't defend them when they do something wrong just because they're your kids. They're wrong. And when you pray for them, you can't go to God and lay them on the altar and say, God, I want you to deal with them. And the first time God puts His hand on them, you come running down and say, oh, no, God, I didn't want you to do that. You know, sometimes God's got to get a hold to them and squeeze them so tight and push them so low that they have to look up to see down before they can ever get in the point that they can cry out to Him for help. This man was in that shape. You know, he was in such a shape that if he hadn't have met Jesus, he may not have been on this earth very long. You know, if you do studies and you look at people and the way that they live, there are people that just aren't going to live long. I mean, how many times have we went and tried to show love and to show help, and a person's lifestyle takes their life? I would not be afraid to say that every family in this church has been touched by that. I can assure you that mine has. You know, if we look at the Old Testament and what the law said, you see, the people said, he's too bad. We can't help him. Let me tell you what the law said. In Deuteronomy chapter number 21 and verse number 18, here's what it says. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they will have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and into the gate of his palace. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of that city shall stone him with stones, that he shall die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. You remember not long ago, just a few years ago, there were some boys went down to South America, and they thought they were going to do down there like they do up here. They're marking on buildings, they're stubborn, they're rebellious, they're in riot, and they take them in, and they were going to have a public caning. Now, I'll tell you what that is. That's when they take you down to the town square, and they pull your britches down, and they take a green cane about one inch around, and they whip your bottom. And when they get done with you, I guarantee you, you'll be a whole lot less likely to act like that again. Now, I want to tell you something. I didn't know this was coming either. But that's a lot of the problem in America today. We come into the house of God, and we as Christians don't even believe what the Word of God says. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. The Bible says to spank them betimes. That means early. That means, you know, I used to get these whoopings, and I'd say, I ain't done nothing. Well, this is what you're going to do. Well, here we have a man. The world said he's untouchable. The law said, well, this is what he deserves. Jesus walks by, and the demons that were in this man when they saw Jesus, just like the demons today, when they get in the presence of God, the demons begin to act up. That's why sometimes when you start praying, you start seeking God, and you've got one that's in trouble, and they start really giving you fits, that's because the demons in them have been attacked by the Holy Spirit, and God is about to do a great work in their life. He looked at Jesus. You know what the demon said? Why have you come here? Read them. They recognized him. And when the people come out in the 35th verse, they were amazed and they saw him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Why? Because God is in the recycling business. And I don't care what kind of trouble your family member's in, you just put them on the altar. And when I say put them on the altar, I say, God, they're yours. Now, I said this to a youth group one time, and I had some parents give me some looks. But this is just truth. It's better for you to live a short life that honors God than a long life that dishonors Him. A lot of people don't want no part of that. You wouldn't have breath in your lungs unless God gave them to you. I wouldn't be here and saved today unless God saved me. But I'm going to give you one more thought. God is in the recycling business. And I want to tell you what that includes. You see, we get saved by the grace of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can go over and read in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 4. And it talks about putting on the new man. But sometimes, even as Christians, even if we walked with God. And I want to say this. Even if we walked very close to God. Sometimes people fall. And I believe God, when He's in the recycling business, He does not exclude the fallen saint. You see, if we look at the Word of God, I want you to consider the Apostle Peter. Remember how close that he was to the Lord. He walked with Him. He saw the miracles. And how many times when Jesus would be speaking, Peter would speak up and he'd say, "Oh no, Lord. They're not going to take you as long as I'm here. They're not going to do that." And then Jesus would speak, and Peter said, "Oh no, that's not going to happen." But the Lord, He knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. Now, here's what He did. Peter was called by God. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it. And when Jesus sat down with him and He asked him the question, He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yea, Lord." He said, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, feed my sheep." Then he goes on and he tells him in one place, he said, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And he said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." You go on just a little farther in the story, and you come to a place there after he had talked to Jesus, and they come into the garden to take Christ. What does Peter do? Pulls out his sword. He's ready to die for him. And he goes over and he cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. Sees Jesus again. Just reach down. Pick it up out of the dust. Put it right back on. You think he'd know who he is. But just a few hours later, they come to him and they look at him and say, well, you're one of them. Oh, no. He denied him. Again, they come, well, you're one of them. You were with him. No, no. The next time they come to Peter, they say, well, your speech betrays you. You're one of them. And this time with a curse, he denies the Lord. And immediately, the scripture says that the rooster tells on him. See, sometimes it's amazing, and I tell you the way the Holy Spirit works, and God will speak to us, and immediately it lets us know right where our hearts are at in our relationship with God. But Peter knew him. He had a personal relationship with him, and he was called by God. And when this happened, and he heard the crow of the rooster, and then the Lord's eyes turned, and they met Peter's eyes, the scripture says that Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. Can I tell you today there are people that are not in church because they failed. There are preachers that used to preach with power that failed. There are deacons that used to serve and Sunday school teachers that used to serve. And folks, I want to tell you what God requires. All that God requires is repentance. That's all. There's no penance to pay. And the reason there's no penance to pay is you could never bring enough. You could never bring enough to pay for one of your sins. And all that God requires is repentance. But the reason people won't return is because their fellow Christians will not forgive them. I want to give you a verse of scripture out of Romans 11 and verse 29. It says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And here's what I want to tell you. If God ever calls a man to preach the gospel, and there could come a time that God would say, that's enough. That's enough. And that's a different message. But he could fail. And he could know in his heart he's failed. And you know what happens? That inside of him, just like it was with Jeremiah. Jeremiah, one time he failed, and here you can fail in different ways. The problem we have today is we categorize sin, and we only look at it as falling if they do this, or they do this, or they do this. The problem is you get three people together, and they're going to tell you a different sin. Jeremiah, he got depressed, he was down, the people weren't hearing him. He said, all right, I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to preach anymore. They threw him down into the miry pit. He said, I'm done with it. But he said, his word was in my heart as a continual fire shut up in my bones. And he said, I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. Why? Because the fire of God burned inside of his heart. I want you to know when the eyes of Peter met the Lord and he went out and he wept bitterly, he began to remember and he knew who he was. Thank God. All God requires is that we repent. You go over to Acts chapter number 2, verses number 38 through 41, right in there, that whole chapter. What you find is on the day of Pentecost, they were there and the Holy Spirit came in, rushing like a mighty wind on that crowd. And Peter stood up and he started preaching and he preached Jesus and he preached with power. And the scripture tells us over there in the 41st verse that the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know why? Because God is in the recycling business. Amen. Amen. I want to give you just a couple of thoughts, and I want to ask him to come with a song. And I've got one of these write-it-down statements right here. It says, failure is not a person. Failure is an event. Now, you tell the devil right now, I'm not a failure. I might have failed, but God loves me. God loves you. Failure is not a person. Failure is an event. You see, sometimes the fallen saint, and this is sad, but it's true, they must completely move away from everyone and everyone that they know in order to ever worship or serve again. Like they'll move away to a different state or a different town, and when they go in, nobody knows them. They're going to serve God. And the truth is, they're afraid to tell. You know why? Because they're afraid you won't love them like Jesus. They're afraid that your mercy is not going to be like His mercy. Can I remind you that without His mercy, we'd be in hell today? Amen. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. In another place, it talks about David in comparison to Solomon. And it said, Solomon walked not before the Lord with a perfect heart, as did David his father. But we know that David failed, didn't he? David failed, but one thing you'll find when you read through the Word of God is David never bowed a knee to a false god. He never allowed them in. And in the 51st Psalm, what you find is he come before the Lord and he cried and he prayed. And he said, restore the bones which thou hast broken. And he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Any Christian that's ever walked with the Lord knows that it don't matter what you've got if you lose your peace with God. Nothing matters. And I want to tell you, all God required of David was repentance. All God required of Peter was repentance. This little woman threw at his feet. All those around her had them big rocks in their hands. From the eldest to the least, you started hearing thuds. Rocks hit the ground. People came out to that demoniac, that Gadarene. He was sitting there and he was clothed in his right mind. There was so much change in him that they were afraid of Jesus. Here's what I want you to remember. We're going to get a song. You cannot be too dirty for God to cleanse you. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. I don't care what you've done. Now, sometimes, folks, there's consequences, okay? You could have lived a life of drug abuse or a life of prostitution, and there are consequences because this body doesn't last forever. But when you're saved, born again, you're just as saved as the greatest saint. I don't know who the greatest saint is. I just had to say that. There are no big I's and little U's in the sight of God. You can't be too bad for God to change you. You can't go too far down for God to reach you. Doesn't it say in one place, it said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. So no matter where you are or what you've done, all you got to do is pray. Look up. And God will hear your humble prayer. I'm going to give you one verse. I'm going to ask Brother Keith to come on with the song. This is Psalms chapter number 51 and verse number 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. If you come to the Lord and you pray, He will not turn you away. Now I want to ask you to rise to your feet. Most important time in the service is the time that you do business with God. It's the time that God, through His Holy Spirit, He speaks to you.